kings of disaster. Let him in constancy follow the master.
I lie down before you and cradled in the love of Jesus, I'll find security.
Turn with me, if you will, to Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 7 and verses 13 to 14. Matthew 7, verses 13 to 14. And our teaching today, we're calling this, Is It the Broad or Narrow Way? Is it the Broad or Narrow Way? And that's what we're going to be discussing today. And we all know this very well, what Jesus said here. This is a sort of metaphor, but it speaks about how one enters into the kingdom of heaven. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Is it the broad or narrow way? That's what we're going to discuss today. And it's interesting, as we lead into the context of this, for example, in verse 7 of the same chapter of Matthew 7, Jesus says this, isn't he? And he says, Ask, and it will be given you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be open to you. I can't help but feel that this is somewhat applicable in the context of what Jesus also mentions about in verse 13 of entering in the narrow gate. Because as we look at this, he says it's difficult to do this, which leads to life. In other words, to eternal life. But if we go back a few verses, we have something that gives us some hope and encouragement, because he says, Ask and it will be given you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be open to you. And he says, For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be open. And so it goes on. So we begin to see with God that there is an asking, and it is an asking in faith, believing. It's also sometimes a knocking, so the door doesn't open straight away. It seems as though he doesn't want to answer, or he's going to open the door at the right time, but he says, Knock. And it will be open to you. And so this gives us an encouragement when we look at the narrow way. This is why so often we need to harmonize. We need to look deeper than just taking a verse or two verses and just looking at them. Sometimes you need to lead up towards what Jesus was preaching and teaching about. So he shows us that the Christian life and walk is about asking. It's about belief. It's about persistence. It's about staying with it. Now, why does God work that way? Because he's teaching us to appreciate our salvation. He's teaching us that it is a narrow way, and few find it because it's difficult. And if you have found it and you have entered, and you are walking that way, then that has cost. There is a great value to this. There's a great value to the Christian faith, to salvation, and making it into the kingdom of God. And that is the emphasis that is in here. We also see that Luke touches on this. If we look to the Gospel of Luke, Luke 13 and verse 24, strive to enter through the narrow gate, for many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. So he says that it's a working. It's not striving in the sense of striving to believe, striving to be good and so forth, because Christ has achieved and done that for us at Calvary. But the whole walk of being a Christian, and it is a narrow way, and it is of trial and testing, it means you have to stay with it, whatever it looks like. Whatever you hear or see or feel, so that you really use this word to strive to enter. You work at it. It doesn't always come easy. There are times when outwardly you wonder if you are a believer, or how could a believer do what I have just done? So there are all these trials and tests and so on with regard to this entering in the narrow way. And this is why I'm calling this, is it the broad or narrow way? So it's interesting that we hear so much today that to make it into heaven is such an easy place to enter. This is so much of how it's presented today. It's presented like this in so many of your churches, your contemporary churches, that it's easy to actually enter into heaven. We assume that when we lose our loved ones or people that we know or family, they're going to enter into heaven. Funerals always present that they are in a better place. You see, we don't want to believe that those we love or those who've died, we don't want to believe that if they walk after the flesh, they will die. They won't make it into the kingdom of heaven. And we at times can still be in denial over these radical statements. For example, in Romans 8 and verse 13, the Apostle Paul makes it absolutely clear to make it into the kingdom of God, this narrow way. He says in Romans 8, verse 13, Romans chapter 8 and verse 13, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So in other words, we battle, we fight against the things that gratify the flesh. We have to be aware of this. The Holy Spirit has to open our eyes to this, that can start to cause us to compromise, or we find that the broad way is so much easier. But we have today this huge problem where it is presented in such a way that everyone is going to a better place, a better future. And the Bible is absolutely contrary to this. Preaching and teaching doesn't teach the cost to make it in to the kingdom of heaven, what it's going to cost you and I. Because we don't want to believe that those who walk after the flesh will die. But the Apostle Paul makes it absolutely clear, and we cannot change this. We cannot change our message. We have to be true and honest. We have to sometimes be brutally honest, even with our loved ones or our family or our friends. And the point is, we know that if we are brutally honest, then sometimes they walk away from us. They don't really want to know us anymore. They don't want to believe that the gate is narrow and it is straight. This is what it says. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. So it's a straight, narrow gate. And it means it actually has obstacles. It has obstacles because it's narrow. It's so narrow that only one at a time can go through, unlike the broad way, which several more can go through for company. Not with this. This is between you and God, going through the narrow way. Because the broad way, which is a wide way, is interesting because it means it's spread out. This is where we get the idea of a plot of land or a plot of ground. It's spacious, it's open. And that way, we're told, leads to destruction. And that is why the preaching and teaching of the gospel is a narrow message. And I don't apologize for that, because this is how it is presented. We cannot water it down and make it more palatable and a broad way, because that is completely contrary to what Jesus says. But Jesus said it's not impossible, because it's about asking in faith. It's about knocking. It's about staying with it. It's about dialogue. It's about relationship with God. You see, he's making it possible. He's showing us the way we can enter through that narrow gate. It's by our relationship with God. It's by our asking, keeping in prayer, in dialogue with Almighty God. That is the key to entering in by the narrow way. You see, the preaching and teaching of the gospel is narrow. And they're not going to speak well of you. People aren't very tolerant towards sin. If you've never experienced that, well, you bring it up in a conversation, and you will soon learn that they're not very tolerant. And the reason they're not very tolerant, because they believe in the broad way. They believe that they've been good, they do good deeds, they haven't harmed anyone or whatever it is. So, you know, how dare you talk to me about sin? They do not see the need that they need to be reconciled to God. They need to be made a new creation. They can only see God as a God of love, not a God who has to deal with sin, because he is most holy. And so you will see that people are not very tolerant with regard to this. And we're all at times going to be tried and tested to see where we stand, that we're going to harmonize our faith and our belief with the Word of God, or we're going to water it down, or we are in denial of these things. Well, God doesn't really mean what he says. Well, if he doesn't mean what he says, then why on earth have we got the Word of God? Why bother with the Word? Why study it? Why listen to the preaching and teaching of the Word? God does mean what he says. And very often we have to settle that in order to get that deliverance. And then God begins to work and he places that boldness on our lives. What does it say in Proverbs 14 and verse 12? Proverbs 14 and verse 12. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. And there is one of the major problems. And it sadly can be found in the house of God as well. It seems right in my way, in my thinking. That's what it's really meaning. What is wrong with it? It seems okay, but its end is the way of death. And that is the problem. That is why it says in Proverbs, faithful are the wounds of a friend. You will know at times who your real friends are because they can be brutally honest, because the road otherwise can lead to death. And I know it doesn't always go down very well. And of course there is a way in which we share these things. We don't beat people over the head. It's always done out of the love of the Father's heart. Because of course it's his desire that none should perish. That is why he sent his Son for that very purpose. But on the other side of it, we have to be honest. And yet, sadly, today, everything is presented that man is going to make it into the kingdom of God. Churches today preach and teach, well, you know, you'll make it into the kingdom of God. Not necessarily. Do we take these things for granted? We have to be at times on our guard. It depends how our relationship is with God, and that we ask these things, that we ask the Lord to work with our hearts, to work with our attitudes, to help us to love those whom we find difficult to embrace, and so on. This is the things that we should really be asking for in the context of the fact that narrow is the way. At times that should make us desperate. It should keep us on our guard. Because that is what we're facing. Many times we face decisions in our lives. And we have to look and we have to decide, is that the broad way or is it the narrow way? Because the broad way is easy. The broad way is always acceptable. And you can be accepted and you can be liked. And it's what most are doing. The narrow way very often singles us out. We can at times be regarded as peculiar, different, or nonconformists, or rebellious, or whatever. All of these things Jesus was called because they see we don't walk like most of the world walk. We don't act, we don't talk like they talk or do the things that they do. You see, this is the separation that God places upon us because we know that light and darkness don't mix. And you have this even in your family. So we shouldn't think it strange when we meet these trials and tests, because narrow is the way. The Lord has already said this. You see, it's interesting, isn't it, that both these paths lead in different directions. They are completely diametrically opposed, opposites, from north to south in a sense, but both lead somewhere. And that is the point. And we have to ask ourselves, this road that I'm on, or this direction that I've taken, where is this leading me? Is this leading me towards heaven? Or is this leading me toward destruction? We are sometimes faced with those decisions. And God doesn't force us, but he tells us the way of the walk. And that is the point. But both, whatever direction you take, is going to fundamentally lead somewhere. And in this case, of course, what we're talking to here is going to lead to heaven, eternity, or hell and damnation. This is why we have to walk by faith and we have to walk in the Spirit. Let's go back to Romans 8 to remind ourselves of what our walk daily is and should be. Romans chapter 8, and we'll take it from verse 5. Verse 5 of Romans 8. And listen to what he says here. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. So what do you find during the day, each day, as you walk as a Christian? Do you find your mind is very much on things of the world, the fear, the anxiety, and all that goes with it? Or do you find that your mind is very much thinking on the Lord, the Word, those spiritual things? You see, these are the giveaways. Because he goes on in verse 7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can it be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And then it goes on about the Spirit that raised Christ from the dead is also the one that raises you as well. So it's, of course, the absolute new birth. But he gives an analogy here. He's fundamentally saying that there is a broad way and there is a narrow way. And both tell you which road you're on. By your thinking, by what you set your mind, your heart, your affections on, you see. And sometimes we have to be honest with God. We have to be in prayer. We have to seek the Lord. On some decisions, we have to seek him. Will this make me more spiritual in this sense? Will this be a walk of the Spirit, or will this be a walk of the flesh? Sometimes we don't always fully know. And that is why we have to be in dialogue with God, so that he will lead and guide us, because it is a narrow way. And we don't always know immediately. You will always tell a Christian by the way they walk, because by the way they walk, it's at the narrow way. Their walk is costing them. You can tell a real minister of God who preaches the word because you hear it is costing him. He has paid a price. He is seeing the narrow way and doesn't water it down. And Jesus said, by the fruit you will know them. And the fruit is known by the fact that we choose to walk that narrow way. And so you have to settle it, like all of these things. We have to settle the fact, Lord, that is the way that you have said. You said it's difficult, but it's not impossible. And that is the way I want. And he will work that. Why? Because you fulfill verse 7. You've asked, and he will do it. You see, this is a vital way for us to walk this narrow way. And that's why I make no apology for it. Believers, even our families, might think we're very narrow and blinkered. Well, let them. But that is the narrow way. The narrow way does not have obstacles that distract you. It doesn't have those things that would try to lure you away. The narrow way requires your total vision. The narrow way requires every step that you take. You are watching your movements. You are watching your steps. You are watching what you're looking at. You're viewing forward because of the conditions, the narrow way, the obstacles, the trials and the testings. Of course, it fundamentally means that you are looking to the Lord. Whereas if you walk the broad way, there's so many distractions. There's distractions that take your eyes off the Lord, eyes off the word, eyes off prayer, and all those things that help us to grow spiritually. They're obstacles that get in the way. It sounds familiar because we've walked it sometimes. And it's taken the grace and mercy of God to bring us back and focus our hearts on this narrow way. But why is this so vital, this narrow way? Well, I've already been showing you a few things, but I really want to really hone in to why I think this is so important. Because you see, Jesus was given dominion over the world. Because he was delivered from the world. Do you know that Jesus had to make a choice, a decision, whether he'd go the narrow way or the broad way? You see, the Lord has already gone before and prepared the way for us. That's why this is possible. Turn me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 4 and verse 8. And here, you know the story well, Jesus is presented with a choice of the broad way or the narrow way. Matthew 4, and let's take it up from verse 8. Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give to you if you will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. What was going on there? We're seeing the narrow or the broad way. In other words, he was challenging Jesus' dominion. And of course, he was lying. He wouldn't have done that anyway. And the point was, and it shows, of course, the dominion that Satan has over the world, and he says he could give him that. But Jesus had a dominion. And he knew that he was to take this dominion away from the enemy. And the only way, of course, this could be achieved was by going as that sacrifice to Calvary. So the question is, do you have dominion in Jesus, or does it have dominion over you? Jesus was faced the same. He knew he had dominion. He had left his dominion in heaven, so he knew he got it, but in his flesh he was being tested. And he chose not to go the devil's way, the broad way, but to be obedient to his Father. Now the question is that God says, you have dominion, or does dominion have authority over you? In other words, do you have dominion that has been given to you through Jesus, or does it have dominion over you? In other words, does the world have a control over you, or do you control it? Because that is ultimately what is to be achieved by entering through the narrow way. In other words, whose father do you believe? Do you have? You either have the devil as your father, or God as your father. There's nothing else. Now it's interesting, if we turn to Genesis chapter 1, Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26 of Genesis chapter 1, he says, then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the flesh, over the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. For what purpose? For fellowship, relationship, and that they have dominion over the whole of the earth. There you are. And we know that the enemy, he stole that from man through the fall of Adam. And here he's using this with Jesus, taking him up to the mount, and says, all this I can give you if you bow down and worship me. Well, Jesus knew that that belongs to man. And the only way that that can be restored is through the second Adam. So he wasn't believing that lie, because that was the broad way the enemy was tempting him with. Let's turn also to Psalm 6. Let's turn to Psalm 8 and verse 6. Psalm 8 and verse 6. For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honour. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands, and have put all things under his feet. And so it goes on. So that is what was achieved in Christ when he rose up from the dead and triumphed into heaven. All dominion given to him now, the second Adam. But it cost him the narrow way in which for that to be achieved. And then if we turn back to Romans chapter 6, Romans chapter 6 and verse 14. Romans 6 and verse 14. And God hath both raised up the Lord and will raise us up by his power. So there we are, by his power, by his dominion, by taking back that dominion from the enemy, he now can raise us up in him. So he's dealt with sin. He has triumphed. We are now in the second Adam, which means that we are raised up in Christ because he's paid the penalty. He's paid the cost. He dealt with our sin. So we are raised up with him, that very power that raised him from the dead, the very same power that raises us up, that deals with sin. And then we turn to Ephesians chapter 1 and we see what Christ has achieved and done now. We're still dealing with entering in the narrow way. Now look what has been achieved here in Ephesians chapter 1 and we take it up from verse 15 to 23. 15 to 23 of Ephesians 1. Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand of the heavenly place, far above all principality, power, might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. That is why the body of Christ, being part of the body of Christ, baptized into the body of Christ, enables us to receive now by faith that dominion that he has taken from the enemy, and he has now given it to us, the church, restored it to the church. Above power, principality, dominion. That is why our prayers are powerful. Our warfare is powerful. Our faith is powerful. Because this is dominion. Restored, given back. And the only way you experience this through Christ is through the narrow way. The world cannot give this. Sadly, many churches do not have a clue of this. They may know it doctrinally, theologically, but they don't know it experientially. And this is why the sons of God are being restored now. We're being brought back to this dominion. This is the church's birthright. And the only way it can be achieved and experienced is through this narrow way. Because it is a broad way that is so often taught today. That is why the church is fundamentally Laodicean. Lukewarm, neither hot nor cold. That's its message. So can we see this now? Why this is so important? Why we're talking about this? Is it the broad or narrow way? It's a choice. And it can only be achieved through this narrow way, which is trials and testings. And if you're going through trials, you're going through testings, you're going through persecutions and all these things, then that is a clear sign you are walking the narrow way. You're on the right track. Because the narrow way you're walking throws you utterly, totally, completely upon the Lord. That is what it does. But as I close in this, the narrow way is for God's glory. And that's why the disciples said, they asked, well, who can be saved? And he said, with man is it impossible, but with God all things are possible, because we're dealing with God's glory. And we cannot mess about with God's glory. We can't interfere with God's glory. Why? Because he's jealous over his glory. He's jealous over his name. Don't touch it. Just do what he says. Don't question it. God doesn't get it wrong. If it's the narrow way, then that is the way. So be it. Praise God. Count it all joy. And you will find that there are others who are walking this narrow way. But he said, few there be. Jesus had few with him. He had 12 disciples, and one of those was a devil who betrayed him. And the 11 that he had forsook him. And so by going to the cross, it was he and his father. You can't get that much more narrow than that. But God didn't make a mistake. That is the point. God hasn't made a mistake over your life or my life. He doesn't make a mistake over his word, over the teaching and preaching of the word, as challenging as it can be. Because God has chose from the foundation of the world that it is narrow and few there be that find it. And we will have eternity in which we will learn about these things and that why God says what he says. But much of it we take by faith and we just trust him. So that is the question that we raise today. Is it the broad or narrow way? I had to settle that one in ministry years back. I realized that this message and teaching of the deeper life, very few are preaching it. Very few are going this way. I knew that this would not be popular, but it's a path I chose to follow and settled. And you know something? God never lets you down. He is so faithful. This narrow way builds you up in the faith. It gives you that faith to walk. It gives you that faith to speak to those mountains and they will be removed and cast away as far as the east is to the west. That is what this does. Don't ask me how it does it. I don't know. But God knows. But the narrow way makes a man or woman have a strong faith in Almighty God. And he doesn't get it wrong. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you again for your word, your admonitions, your encouragements. We realize, Lord, that no man can walk this walk. It is supernatural. It is the grace and gift and mercy of Almighty God. Lord, help us always to walk and to choose the narrow way. If it means just me, myself, walking that way, so be it. Doesn't matter. As long as my eyes are looking to the Lord Jesus Christ and I'm walking with him. That is all that matters. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you are making this a reality to us. It's not just something that we read or understand theologically, but you are translating our walk into an experience with you. And we thank you, Father, for that.
Jesus.